we're continuing the series, as Joe said, on questions Jesus asked. And we've come this week to why are you thinking these things in your hearts? And it's taken from Luke 5, 17 to 28. And I'm just going to read through that passage. But it's an amazing passage. It just holds so much. There is so much there for us to feed from this morning. And I've been feeding all week, and it's been great. I've been feeling really grotty, I have to say. I've had this cold, and it's been really, really annoying. And then last night, we've got a dog with dementia, and one of us has to sleep downstairs all the time. Otherwise, the dog just scratches the place to pieces. And so you've got to be there, and the poor dog gets all confused and all the rest of that, and he was jumping on the bed and then going and trying to go and scratch. So I've been up most of the night. So it's like having a baby all over again. But please excuse me if I am a bit croaky. If you've got there in your Bibles, otherwise it is coming up on the screen. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow? He speaks blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This account that Luke has recorded here, it was early on in Jesus' ministry. He'd only just really started ministering recently. And so people were kind of gathering to him because they heard that there was a preacher around and he was doing extraordinary things, and there were miracles happening and all the rest of that. So what I'm going to do today is kind of take it verse by verse, and we're just going to look at each verse and see what is happening. Jesus' ministry is beginning to expand. As I say, people were coming from all over the place. But what he was doing, to begin with, was teaching. Jesus was teaching. He was often teaching. But actually, we're not told in this passage what he was teaching. Luke is kind of being quite clinical here. Well, he was a doctor after all, so he can be clinical. But he was just giving it very straight, and he wanted to get to the point. So he didn't expand or expound on a lot of the detail of what was going on. He just went straight to the point, the main things that were happening here. And so we'll kind of read it that way, but I want to talk a little bit about the teaching that Jesus did. So what was the basis of Jesus' teaching throughout the Gospels? Because it's actually quite important that we understand, why was Jesus teaching people? He was a rabbi. He was known as a rabbi, and a rabbi did teach. In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law." Jesus spoke with real authority. The teachers of the law at the time, they would look into the law, and they kept on doing things like saying, well, it could mean this or it could mean that. And for this person in this position, it might mean that and it might mean this and all sorts of stuff like that. There was a lot of that sort of debate going along. And Jesus came right into the midst of all of this kind of teaching, and he stood there with real authority and he spoke what was the word of God and then explained and expounded on the word of God, because he is the word of God. He had absolutely every right to speak with authority. And the people recognized that and they saw it, but actually some people didn't. And we'll come to that in a bit. And in Luke 5:1, we read, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So Jesus did speak, as I've just said. He spoke the word of God. He is God. He came from heaven. He was there right at the very beginning, and he was part and parcel of the creation of the whole universe. And he's had a part in creating each one of us, because we are created in our mother's wombs by God. He knows how the universe works. He knows how we tick. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows everything. He can speak with authority, but he speaks the word of God. And the word of God is powerful. It divides between the flesh and the spirit. It divides between what is right and wrong. It divides between everything that is false and everything that is true. The word of God is the truth. It's the truth today, just as it was right at the very beginning. And it always will be. The word of God stands. It will never be destroyed. It will never come to an end. The word of God is the word of God is the word of God. And Jesus is the word of God. And the word of God is revealed in the scripture. He also taught about the kingdom of God. He often used parables, and he explained to people what the kingdom of God is like. I love the parables. They make you think, don't they? But they also, they've kind of got hidden meanings, and that was part and parcel of what was Jesus was doing, because he was wanting to draw out people's faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we hear the word of God, our faith rises. And we respond in faith to God. He also taught about ethics based on love and grace. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount is just packed full of God's ethics. Revealing God's heart, revealing how he wants us to respond to him, revealing how he wants us to walk and live, how he wants us to walk in grace and truth. He taught because people needed to hear the truth, and we still do today. You know, one of the greatest revelations that turned my life around came to me as someone was preaching the word many years ago, about 1986. And I started to hear the message, really in my own mind. I must have heard it time and time and time again as I read the scripture before, but no one had really explained. Is this coming through all right? No, something's happening, Pete. Something's happening. A connection. I think. Can you hear all right? Yeah, you can hear. I'll speak a bit louder and appropriate. This revelation came through what someone was preaching. I'm going to go to the other mic. We could put new batteries in this one. So. Someone was preaching, and they were preaching about who we are in Christ. Do you know that teaching turned my whole life around? Because previous to that, I struggled, because I always thought I was failing. I always thought that I was not good enough for God, that I could not be good enough for him, and that everyone else around me was so much better than me. Well, I still think that to some extent, that everyone else around me is so much better than me. But what I have come to understand is who I am in Christ. I'll tell you what, if you want a really exciting Bible study, go to your search if you've got an electronic Bible, or start looking up in your concordance and look up the phrase "in Christ" and see what comes up. It's fascinating. It is really, really revealing. It will tell you so much about who you are as a Christian. It turned my life around. And particularly today, that this popular understanding that my identity is how I feel about myself is such a deception. It is such a deception. And it had me in its grip. Because how I felt about myself before I got this revelation was I was a total failure. Now, I still sin, I still fail God, but in Christ Jesus, I am made righteous. In Christ Jesus, I can stand before the throne of God, just as we've been singing and talking about this morning. I can stand before the throne of God and I can connect with the Father. Not on a "I'm a little minion" basis, but he calls me his friend. He calls me his son, his child. That relationship, it's the father-son relationship or the father-daughter relationship. It's that relationship that we have as we stand in Christ Jesus. How amazing is that? Go and do the study. If you've done it before, do it again, because I've been enjoying doing a bit of that this week as well. So let's move on a bit. Who was present at this event? Well, clearly lots of people, because the place was crowded. They'd come from every village around and right across Israel, actually. Here was the new rabbi who was speaking really quite radical things that people hadn't heard before. And he could explain scripture in the way that people hadn't heard before. There's a special mention of the Pharisees and teachers or scribes who had come from all over Israel, no doubt to check up on his teaching and his adherence to the law. Now, the Pharisees, they were a sect of people. They were a major sect of people in Israel. And they were particularly keen on sticking to the law. They studied the law. The scribes would teach on the law. And they actually made up a large proportion of the leadership, the political leadership, because it was a theocratic state, was Israel, although the Romans were sort of overseeing it. But the Romans did allow a good degree of freedom to the Israelite people to actually govern themselves. And the Pharisees were right in the middle of that. There were really three big sects. There was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. But the Pharisees were the biggest, and the Pharisees had the biggest say in the parliament, if you want, in the leadership of the nation. They had come en masse to see what Jesus was saying, and they wanted to know. It also says, excuse me, it also says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Was the power of the Lord not always with Jesus? After all, he's God. Interesting question. In part, Luke was making the point here that the Holy Spirit was at work. Okay? So wherever Jesus went, the Holy Spirit went. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And when Jesus ascended and went to heaven after he died, he sent the Holy Spirit to be upon us. And that same Holy Spirit is at work with us today, and therefore we can see healing today. I don't think we see enough of it. I think there's also a message here in this passage. We're told the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. In some other passages, it says Jesus could do very little. And in terms of healing and miracles, in certain places at certain times. And generally speaking, it refers to the level of faith in that place. Generally speaking, it refers to where are the people at? Can they receive this? Because healing goes right in hand with faith. We need to have faith. We need to exercise faith. If you're someone who's praying for someone for healing, you need to have faith that they're going to be healed. Okay? Now, we don't see everyone healed, and there could be multiple reasons for that. And sometimes we hear God wrong, and sometimes we're just not in that place of faith to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the way that we could. There are lots of reasons why people might not get healed. But if I pray for healing for someone, I don't want to stand there saying, well, you might do it, God, or you might not. You might want to, or you might not. When someone came to Jesus and asked for healing and said, if you can you heal me? Jesus says, what do you mean if I can? And healed them. God can heal, and he can heal today. And Jesus, certainly, where he was here, there was a degree of faith around. And Jesus, of course, exercised faith himself. So the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. The Holy Spirit was at work. So let's move on. So some men came carrying a paralyzed man on his mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. What a commotion, eh? How amazing is this? So these guys have heard that Jesus is around and Jesus heals, and he has healed this person, that person, that person, that person. Let's take our friend who's paralyzed. And the friend was saying, take me to him. So they pick him up on his mat or whatever it is that he was carried on. And they try and get into the house. But there's so many crowds, they just cannot get in the door. They can't get near. So they think, we're desperate to get this guy to Jesus. Have you ever been desperate to get to Jesus? How far have you gone? What lengths have you gone to get to Jesus? I've gone a long way at times to get to Jesus because I know I need him so much. And sometimes it's costly. In this case, it was costly to someone else, the house owner, because they climbed up on the roof and they ripped the tiles off. Just imagine what it was like. Here's some Pharisees and some scribes and some general people sat in the house. I don't suppose the house was very big because houses weren't in those days. And there they are, sat quite close to Jesus, just soaking in this teaching. Brilliant. Absolutely amazing. How does this guy come out with these words? And then all of a sudden, a bit of dust starts falling on them and thinking, what's going on? Hey, what? Oh, my goodness, the sky's opening up. What is happening? And down comes this guy on a mat and lands right there. I mean, just imagine, sort of, oh, what's going on? And there he is, paralyzed in front of Jesus. Now, I just love this. I mean, the faith of these guys, for start, they are not going to say no. They're not going to hear no. They're not going to hear, you can't get to him, sorry, he's too busy. Or, you can't get to him, there's too many other people there. They were just going to make a way. Whatever it took, they were going to make a way to get to Jesus. And sometimes we need to be like that in our lives. Your life might be crowding you out. You might have this, that, and the other to do. You might take a moment out and get in there with Jesus, because you just don't know what could happen. Jesus is the one who answers our questions. And he has the solution for our problems and our difficulties and our sicknesses and our hurt and our failure and everything that we're in need of. Jesus is the answer. I used to sing a chorus. Do you remember that chorus? Jesus is the answer for the world today. It was one of those. A friend of mine used to call them the pub songs, you know, the old choruses that were a little bit corny, but actually they had a lot of meaning in them and they were great. And actually, I used to take my youth group when I was a young sort of pastor up in Cumbria. We used to go into the pubs and sing. We used to take guitars in, and they loved it. And, you know, they asked for the old hymns and things and all of that, and we used to wind testimony in it. It was great. And we used to go out to the markets as well, and we used to my youth group was just fantastic. They were so talented. And I just sort of went along with them and watched them do this stuff. It was just brilliant. But we saw a lot of people's lives touched. But Jesus is the answer. So, Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." So just imagine again, here's Jesus sat there, and the tiles open up, and everyone kind of scatters a little bit, and down comes this chap, paralyzed, on a mat. Now, I think this is one of the most amazing phrases in the Bible. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Before Jesus lay a sinner. And he said, "Friend." So, we come in here Sunday after Sunday, don't we? And I often come in here knowing that during the week I've sinned. Maybe this morning I've sinned. I come in a sinner. And Jesus turns and says, "Friend." I just think that's amazing that Jesus is able to do that, because so many others would condemn. And Jesus says, "Friend, come closer. I'm going to meet your needs." And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that caused a bit of a stir. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, we hear a lot today about the Muslims and how they put out fatwas and things because people are blaspheming against, you know, their God. And it was like that in Jesus' day with the Pharisees. If there was a blasphemer, they would root them out and they would deal with them and punish them. So the woman caught in adultery was brought, and they deliberately brought her to Jesus to see what he would do. And he treated her very differently because they were going to stone her. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees say, "You're blaspheming. No one can forgive sins except God. No one." And here you are, standing there, saying, "Your sins are forgiven. How can you do that?" Now, listen. Jesus says to us, if someone sins against you, forgive them. Forgive them 70 times 7. Forgive them hundreds and hundreds of times. Even if they do the same thing over and over again. What does he mean there? Is that the same? Are we forgiving their sins? Well, actually, no, we're not. We're forgiving them for hurting us and for treating us in a particular way, but it does not absolve them of their sin. We don't have that power. Only God has that power. Okay. Well, what it does actually do when we forgive people for their sins is it releases us from being caught in that trap of being tied to them in some way by what they've done to us. So what it does is clear the way, A, for them to be judged by God, because God will judge them, and B, it clears the way for us to walk free of whatever trap that has left us in, or whatever chains that has bound us in. There is a way by which you can walk away from what other people have done for you. But you're not forgiving their sins, you're forgiving them for doing it to you. And many, many times I've had to do that. And I've been severely hurt by people before. And we all have, haven't we? It's common to mankind. But here Jesus, you know, Jesus says, forgive, even as you have been forgiven. So, coming back to the point here, Jesus did forgive this man his sins. And he could do that because he's God. But the Pharisees didn't recognize him as God. I'm not actually quite sure what they were expecting, the Pharisees, because they did believe that there was a Savior coming. They did believe that the Messiah was coming, but they did not recognize him when he came. Why did they not recognize him when they came? I don't know. I think their picture of the Messiah was very different. I mean, we're often told they were expecting someone who would come and release the Israelites from the Romans and all the rest of that. But actually, if they looked into Scripture, they would find, and they were very keen on looking into Scripture, they would find that that wasn't the kind of Messiah that was coming. They had lost track of the truth. So, the difference between Jesus and the Pharisees is that what the Pharisees had and what they had, the way they dealt with people, is that they constrained people and bound people, whereas Jesus freed people and was gracious towards people. So here Jesus says to the sinner, friend. And then he says, your sins are forgiven. So he has just absolved that person of all the sin that they have ever committed and said, you're free. Whereas the Pharisees would stand there, point the finger and say, you deserve judgment. You will be condemned. In fact, we condemn you. And that's what they were doing to Jesus. So they thought Jesus was sinning by blaspheming. What they didn't realize was Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who they'd been longing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and were expecting to come, but just didn't recognize him, even though they studied the Scriptures. Jesus releases and forgives. The Pharisees, the legalistic people, constrict and condemn. So Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Well, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knows what everyone thinks. It's not implicit in this particular scripture that he knows what everyone thinks, but it is in others. Jesus does know what we think. In fact, before we even pray, he knows what we're going to pray. He knows what goes on in our minds. He knows what goes on in our hearts. And actually, there's something very particular here. It says that Jesus said, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Why didn't he say, why are you thinking these things in your minds? Because he was addressing something deeper than the mind. He was actually addressing their worldview. He was addressing what they had taken on and that was actually a false worldview. And actually, that's why he taught. That's why he taught about the kingdom of God. That's why he taught about God. That's why he taught about sin. That's why he taught about the prodigal son. I'm so glad you read that earlier on because it speaks right into this attitude and this story. The father who comes running to the prodigal son, who is coming back in repentance. And what does he do? He doesn't condemn. He just throws his arms around him and said, so glad you're back, my son. So Jesus says, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Our belief system, our worldview is built up throughout our lives. What do we base it on? Do we base it on the culture around us? Do we base it on our own thinking, our own opinions, our own feelings. What are we basing our worldview on? See, I think, no, I'm qualified that, I know, that what actually happens when a person becomes a Christian is that their whole worldview should be turned upside down, completely changed, totally, utterly changed. Is that not what repentance is about? Once I was walking this way, and now I have turned round and I'm walking this way. Repentance is not just saying sorry. It's saying to God, I was walking away from you. I'm turning round. I'm now walking towards you. I want to know what you have to say. I want to know what your plan is. I want to know what the life you have for me is. I want to surrender my whole life to you. That is why teaching and discipleship is so important in the life of the church. Without teaching and discipleship, our worldview gets built up from all sorts of things. We're eclectic people. We gather things in. We look, you know, we spend hours watching the news. And how depressed do we get because it's always so bad? What is your life built on? Because if it's not built on the Word of God, then you've got a wrong world view. And you've got a wrong understanding of God. And you've got a wrong understanding of yourself. And that absolutely goes for me. And I know how important it is that I go to the Scripture and that I pray and that I listen for God's voice and that I do the things that He wants me to be doing. So let's move on. Which is easier to say? I love this that Jesus says to the Pharisees. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Well, on the surface of it, I've always struggled with this passage a bit. But which is easier to say? They're words. No, they're words with meaning. You see, forgiveness has to do with authority. Okay? When dear Trump left the presidential suite, he forgave a whole load of people for a whole load of stuff that they had done and said, you don't need to be in prison anymore. I will not do an American voice and I will not try and mimic Trump. But that's what he said. You don't need to be in prison anymore because I have the authority to let you go and I'm letting you go. Well, forgiveness has to do with authority. And actually, the only person who has the authority to forgive, truly, is God. But it has to do with authority. Whereas healing is the exercise of a gracious gift and has to do with power. Authority, power. Now, listen. Authority and forgiveness, it's a legal undertaking. It deals with the law. Now, Wendy and I are trying to sell a house and buy a house at the moment. Hey, listen, we found a house. It's right very in the middle of Havant. It's in West Street. It's right there. It's not gone through yet. We haven't exchanged yet, so we're not crossing our bridges before, but it looks like we're heading in that direction, and we're so, so excited that we're going to be with you guys. After all this time of travelling sort of 10, 12 miles across every Sunday and not being able to just nip round the corner and come and visit you or let you visit us. It's so exciting. In fact, there's so many legal loopholes and not loopholes, but legal hurdles and things to jump through when you buy a house. When you deal with the legal system, it is not easy. And I think this is what Jesus was saying here. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or be healed? Well, it's a lot easier to say, be healed. Because that has to do with power, and Jesus had the power, and all he had to say was be healed, and the person was healed. Whereas when it comes to forgiveness, that has to do with what's written in books. And there are books in heaven. There are books that literally have written down everything that you've done and I've done, even everything that you've thought. And legally speaking, we have to give account for all of those things when we meet with God, because there will be a judgment day and each one of us will stand before God. And the amazing, amazing, amazing good news is that Jesus will also be there, and he will say, hang on a minute, this is one of mine. He's covered in the blood. My blood was shed for him. We've been sharing communion this morning. The blood of Jesus absolves us from the sin that we've committed, because Jesus took it on himself and set us free. And for all those who have faith in Jesus, for all those who have handed over their lives to him, it is true that when you meet with God on that judgment day, that Jesus will say, this is one of mine. How amazing is that? He's dealt with all the legalities of it. He met the provisions that God required, because they were legal provisions. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. So, which is easier to say? Let's move on. Because Jesus makes a statement here that tells the Pharisees exactly what is going on. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He is making one thing absolutely abundantly clear, and every one of those Pharisees would understand this. He was standing there before them saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for, that you've been looking for, that you've been longing for, that you've been teaching people about and telling people about. I am he. My, my. What a stir. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. Much later on, we see more and more activity amongst the Pharisees, particularly in judging Jesus and condemning him and eventually taking him to the cross. But this is quite early on, and they're kind of soaking this in, thinking, whoa, hang on a minute. He said something here that we cannot ignore. Jesus is making it crystal clear to them. And I love this. He doesn't wait for an answer for them. He just plops that one in and says, have a think about that. Okay? And then he turns around to the man himself and he says, I tell you. He says, I tell you. He's just making the point. I tell you. Get up, you moron. Get up, take your mat and go home. I just love it. He is underlining the point that he has just made. I'm the Messiah, I can do this. Just take that in, think about it, weigh it up. Does it meet the requirements of the scripture? Does it match with what you've read? I standing before you, can you recognize? I'm he. I came from heaven. I'm now on earth. You need to listen. And I love it also for the paralyzed man. He just doesn't wait for the Pharisee's response. He's not going to go into some great dialogue here and the poor paralyzed man is saying, come on, Jesus, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. He just says, get up, take your mat and go home. So this is wonderful because the man does. Okay, that was the challenge of his faith, because he was lying there and now he's got to get up. Now, he hadn't done that before, not since he was paralyzed. So how do I use those muscles? How does my brain tell my legs and my arms to push me up, get up and walk off? How does that happen? No, he just heard the word and he did it. I love that, because that's what we need to do as well, is it not? When we hear God, just to get on and do it. You know, Wendy and I have been listening to some sermons of Timothy Keller, who's actually a really good preacher, and he lives in New York, and he's got a church, and he preaches really good down-to-earth stuff, which I love. But one of the things he said in making decisions and you know, finding the will of God for your life, it kind of turned things a little bit upside down for me, because so many times I've heard, no, you know, if you think it's right, if you've got peace in your heart, then it must be right. You can walk forwards. And Timothy Keller says, no, that's not how it works. He says, you just need to make a decision. Get on and make a decision. Now, it comes back to a description that I've used many, many times. You can only steer a ship that is moving. I like that because I'm a sailing person, and you know, it's a good illustration to me. But it is absolutely true. If I turn the rudder of a boat that is not going anywhere, nothing happens. But if it's moving forwards and I turn the rudder, it changes direction. Okay, and it is the same. And I've taken Tim Keller's point. Just make a decision, for goodness sake. Come on, stop standing there cogitating, wondering, putting it off to tomorrow, saying, I'm waiting till I feel right. Just get on with life. Okay, now there are some decisions you really do have to use wisdom. And I'm not saying throw wisdom out of the door or the window or anywhere else. Use wisdom, make a decision, and see what God does with it. Now, we did that a few weeks ago. We made a decision. We were selling our house. We found a house up the top of heaven, and we made a decision. We're going for that one, so we went for it. We spent, I think, £750 on a survey, only to find that our buyer fell out, and we lost the house. £750 later. But somehow God has steered things around, and now we've got a house which is going to serve in a completely different way. And actually, now, hear this. We're not downsizing, we're upsizing. How about that? For a lot less money too. Isn't that incredible? God can do that. But he steered the ship. We made the decision, he steered the ship. Okay, we were really puzzled for a time, I have to say. Both of us were really, really puzzled. But here we are, heading in a direction again. Now, God could just steer us off somewhere else again that we haven't got to exchange yet and all the rest of that. But it gives a little illustration, doesn't it? So, I need to finish, really. I love the way the man just obeys. He stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. How simply put is that? Luke is just a master at describing things very, very simply, but absolutely to the point. Just imagine what was going on in this man's mind at this time. I haven't walked in years and years and years and years. Well, we don't know when he was paralyzed and all of that. But one minute he's lying there. The next minute he hears Jesus say, get up, take your mat and go home. So he does. And it works. And that's what happens when you believe God. Because what Jesus says, he cursed a fig tree, and the disciples noticed that next time they passed the fig tree, it had died. It's another story, but Jesus was making a point. And he said, when you ask God for something in faith, believe that you have received it, and it shall be done for you. Now that's how Jesus described the way faith works. Okay, so we ask God for something, believing in faith, and there's a whole story and a backstory around that. You know, what do we ask for? I could ask God for £1 million today. Am I going to get it? Well, probably not, because God knows better, and that's one of the steering bits, okay? That he will steer that ship in the way that he wants it to go. But if I hear from God, and I ask in faith for something and believe him, it will be done for me. Now, it's interesting. I didn't do it. It will be done for me. Okay, and Jesus talked about moving mountains and stuff like that. I don't know quite how he expected us to understand that. Can we physically move a mountain like that? Probably not necessary. But there are many things in our lives where we need to exercise faith. So the man does. He stands up. He walks off praising God. And I love the last verse that we're looking at here, because everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I think actually it refers to a little bit more than the man getting healed. I think it refers in part to the things that Jesus said and the meaning that was attached to those things. I mean, they'd heard his teaching, but then they saw him face up with the Pharisees. And they saw him say, "I know what you're thinking. I know what's in your hearts, and it's not right." And they realized that here was a presence before them that they had not encountered before. More powerful than anything they'd seen, and with more authority than anyone they'd met. Well, how do we conclude this? Let's come back to the question that Jesus asks. Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Jesus primarily taught the people because their thinking was wrong and needed correcting. He wanted to give them revelation, because they were constrained and bound by the way that they were thinking, by what was in their hearts, by what their worldview was. They didn't understand the kingship of God or the kingdom of God. Their understanding in their hearts dictated what they thought and how they judged situations and people. In this passage, Jesus exposes the wrong thinking of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. However, the same is true of us today, that Jesus exposes our own error in our thinking, in our worldview. We have a real need to know the truth in a society which is ruled largely by opinion and personal feelings. Even in the government, we see that largely, you've been watching this competition for who's going to be the leader of the Conservative Party, and a lot of what was coming out there was really airy-fairy stuff, and it was opinion and it was feeling orientated and all sorts of stuff. If it wasn't "how does it make me feel" sort of before you, it was "how can I make you feel good so that you'll vote for me?" And lots of that kind of stuff goes on in all of our transactions, and we know that because of the world that we live in. But Jesus is saying there's a different way to live. We need the truth. If we don't understand the truth in our hearts, our own thinking will be wrong. We'll come to wrong conclusions. We'll judge God. We'll judge people. And we'll judge situations wrongly. So how important is it that we hear the truth of God? That we get ourselves into the scripture? A few quotes from scriptures, and then we're finishing. Psalm 51:10, David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." In Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." It's important what's in our hearts. In Ezekiel 11:19, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from their heart of stone. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." A soft heart towards God. And in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Okay, this begs some questions for all of us. I'm not asking you to ask questions just at the moment, because otherwise we'll be here all day. But I'm going to ask the questions and see how they sit with you. So the kind of questions that this raised in my heart as I studied this passage and looked at this passage: am I seeking the truth to base my worldview on, or am I going somewhere else? Am I looking for true authority, the authority of God in my life? Who am I going to obey? Do I want to live in a kingdom or society based on love and trust and grace? Or am I just going to accept the current worldly culture that surrounds me? Because it ain't made of those things. Am I fed up with judgment that is based on human wisdom, selfish thinking, and an opinion-based culture? Do I believe that Jesus came to do me good, to solve my difficulties, and to release me from the things that entrap me? Do I want to receive forgiveness for my sins? Do I want healing in my life? Maybe mentally, maybe physically. Maybe I'm filled with hurt. Do I want healing? Am I going to respond to God like the man in this account who just heard and obeyed? He went home healed and free. Do I want to go home healed and free? Well, there we go. That's all I've got for you this morning. But shall we just stand and pray? And I guess I've asked a lot of questions at the end here. I guess there's some big questions sort of being raised in your own minds. And I kind of felt, this perhaps isn't the time for a big ministry session, but listen, if anyone wants prayer, if anyone, this has pinged something off and you immediately, you just want to be prayed with or want to talk to someone, then find someone you trust. I've got a bit of a cold and I don't want to give that to you. So, you know, I might not be the person you want to come to, but Joe's here and Liz is here and Wendy's at the back, and there's other leaders around, your life group leaders, and there's other people who you trust in the room. So please do avail yourselves of them. But shall we just pray in generality, because perhaps there are questions that you need to go home with. Father, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your immense grace towards every single one of us as you reach out to us and offer us eternal life and forgiveness of sins. I want to thank you that you want to give us the fullness of life. I want to thank you that you want to make us fruitful in our lives. And I thank you that you are here now. And we turn to you, we look to you, and we say, Lord, I want to hear more from you. Lord, I want to surrender my life into the hands of the one who cares for me. Not only cares for me, but formed me in my mother's womb, who has a plan for me and a purpose for me.